Well, it's good to be back with you again. My fifth trip up this way this year. I figured I'd probably burnt about $500 in gas. Jason helps me out a little bit. Well, God has a blessing for you today, but you're going to have to reach out and get it. That's one of the things I was learning this week. I was listening to a preacher, I think it was yesterday, Dr. David Jeremiah, talking about how we need to reach out for what God's offering us and take it. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we can be alive. We do have a lot of needs in our lives. We have a serious need in our country. And we look to you. You're still on the throne. You haven't walked away. And so we look to you for a blessing, for encouragement, and also that you would help us to be a blessing to you and to others and an encouragement. Thank you for your word. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for our sins. And we pray if there's anyone that would be here today or listening somehow to a message recorded later on that doesn't know Jesus, that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, put their faith in him, and turn from their sin. Thank you now. We ask that you would open up to us, Holy Spirit, the truths that you want us to grab. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to continue on in the book of Philippians, and Lord willing, we plan on being around next weekend again, and I don't know if I'd be able to finish the book or not. I would hope so. I've titled this, Spread the Joy, from your sign you got out on Highway 8 that was here last time on against the abortion movement. Spread the Joy. And we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, 12 through 16, starting off, about the joy of hope. 12 through 16. Verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my chapter 2, yeah, not as in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And I said last time I'm focusing in on joy. I see there's 12 aspects of joy in this book. The theme of the book is Jesus Christ. Rejoicing and hope, or rejoicing and joy, and those words are in here like 19 times, but 57, 58 times is a mention of Christ Jesus or the Lord Jesus Christ or something like that. Last time I was here, I covered the joy of fellowship, and then I covered the joy of the gospel, and then I covered the joy of faith, the joy of unity, and 2, 1 through 11, then Lord willing, we'll cover a couple more of these this morning, or maybe three if I could get through three, or even four would be great. But the joy of hope. Down in my neck of the woods, which is a place you don't want to be down when a hurricane comes through, this is a story that comes out of New Orleans. Not a place I recommend to go visit. But it's a town, and it's low for catching water. But years ago, there was a little baby born. And I'm going to just read you a little bit of this story, and then each time I'll give you a little bit more. If you ever go to the beautiful city of New Orleans, somebody will be sure to take you down into the old business part of the city where there are banks and shops and hotels, and show you a statue erected in 1884 which stands in a little square there. It is the statue of a woman, sitting in a low chair with her arms around a child who leans against her. The woman is not at all pretty. She wears thick, common shoes, a plain dress with a little shawl and a sunbonnet. She is stout and short, and her face is a square-chinned Irish face, but her eyes look at you like your mother's. It is the statue of a woman named Margaret. Her whole name was Margaret Hawtery, but no one in New Orleans remembers her but by the name Margaret. Any more than you would just think about your dearest sister by her full name, it's just Margaret. And she is just Margaret to those that knew her. And this is her story, and it tells why people made a monument for her. When Margaret was a tiny baby, her father and mother died, and she was adopted by two young people as poor and as kind as her own parents. She lived with them until she grew up. Then she married and had a little baby of her own. But very soon her husband died, and then the baby died too. And Margaret was all alone in the world. She was poor, but she was strong, and she knew how to work. Continue on next time on that. The joy of hope. As I spent several months meditating on this book and just studying and digging in and jotting down notes here and there, and the more time I have, the more places get filled in with notes to where I can hardly discern where I'm going. Just get this thought and that thought. Have you ever had the feeling of not being wanted? Being rejected is a hard one to get over. And I had a friend years ago, well, he still communicates with text sometimes, but his mother didn't want him. He was a third child. His mom and dad were pretty prominent in Northwest Arkansas. Matter of fact, they gave a huge chunk of land to the University of Arkansas down there. And we just spent some time, my wife and I, with somebody else this week. Mother didn't want him. But I want to tell you there's somebody that wants you, and that's Jesus. And I want to give you some hope, and I want you also to ask the Lord to speak to you about one thing. If you can just get one thing from a message, I'll be excited. I won't pay you much, but I'll just be happy if you can get one thing out of a message. And ask God to give you one thing. I haven't asked you to raise your hand yet when you get one thing, but just ask God, speak to me. What's something that I need from you? Okay, starting off in our text here in verse 12, Philippians chapter 2, in verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. One of the things that I was doing when I studied on this, meditate on it, pray about it, read it over and over and over, and then see what words mean, and then sometimes I go look at and see what some commentators say about the verse and different things. The hope of Christ working in me, he's not going to give up on you. I might give up on you, which has been one of my failures sometimes, is not giving up on people soon enough that they're just not going to go with it. But the Christian life is a life of Christ living his life through you. Somebody reached out to you, probably, and it's a life of really not very easy because we have to do it by faith, and faith, the flesh is not naturally gifted or leaning towards faith, but we have to just have faith in the Lord, and we have to have hope, which we're going to try to learn a little bit about this morning. And so these people, these Philippians, Paul is writing back to them. Epaphroditus has left there and gone to Rome and bringing a letter back to them from Paul. He's in prison. And so he wants to give them some hope. And so he's sending back this letter, and he loves them. He really had a close relationship with this church, probably one of the closest he had. But work out means to work to full completion. They're already saved, and so he's wanting them to go on. It's like there's sometimes you've got something going, and you need to get it finished. You know, if you're working on a car, I hope you put your cake back together all the way. You know, you don't want to leave out ingredients. Years ago, when I was in my first church, I would work at a rock quarry. The guy that ran that lived down the street, just about a half block away, and so he asked me to help out sometimes. When they would go after the rock, they wanted to get all they could out of what they bought, and they keep blasting away and then going down deeper. So God wants you to get all that he has for you. And so if you're a Christian, you need to determine that you want all that God has for you. I think a lot of times we just can be sitting around and not doing much, but God wants you to reach out by faith and grab a hold of what he's offering you. I was thinking this morning, I've got my little thing I write notes in and things I go through the year. I think, wow, look at all the things that happened in my life when I just simply came to God and asked him to do something September 1st, 1989. I asked him to do something because September 1st in 1988, he had asked me to let go of my church I was pastoring in Vicky's hometown that she grew up, the closest town there was to her. And so I come back a year later and I said, Lord, I ask you to do something significant today. And that evening, he did. We were out with some friends to lunch, and this guy said, how would you like to have a radio broadcast? He owned two radio stations. They were our prayer partners in our homeschooling group. And I've been praying about reaching out to pastors. I wanted to reach 50 pastors after all the revival and stuff that we'd gone through from 1985 up to that point in 1989. And so later on, it hit me, wow, God answered that prayer. And out of that, our church evolved. I do believe in evolution. Sometimes things evolve. And out of that, we were on the air for almost 10 years on two stations. So don't bore God. Reach out. Ask him to do things. I think a lot of things, we struggle with a problem. We've never really prayed about it and gone to God. And so we just limp along. So, you know, if you're a Christian, go all the way with the Lord. Have hope in him, which is faith. Notice that it said there, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Let me say five things about that. If you're going to have godly fear towards God, you're not going to trust yourself. And second of all, you're going to have a tender conscience to what God is trying to say to you. And third, you're going to have to really guard against temptations because the devil's always there throwing in different things. And then fourth, you need to purpose that you're not going to dishonor God with your life. You're going to believe him. And then fifth thing is you need to deal with the problems that need to be dealt with. So many times, you know, you sweep things under the rug, what do you have? Lumps. And so we got to deal with these things. And that starts off, though, you need to work out what God has already put into your life. And I'm going to say several things about this. But it's your responsibility. It's your responsibility to work out what God has put in, what God has started. We've got Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, which he had begun a good work in you, will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So you have confidence in God. That's faith. I was looking at James 2, 17 and 18, and I wrote down this question, what does your neighbor see? My neighbor across the street a few months back come, and he told me something I didn't even know. He said he really appreciated how I was always busy doing things around there. My wife's laughing. He's always busy doing things. He just sees our front, and I don't do a lot there. I may be around on the garage or whatever, but he didn't. I'm busy because I got to try to catch up. I've been gone. You know, try to keep the yard looking good. It's been neat to get to know some neighbors, but they need to see Christ. However, we can display Christ, and we got Vicki and I this last week. We were thinking of ways that we can reach out to our neighbors in a better way. Worketh, that's a word that comes from means to energize. It means to work effectively. It's something the Holy Spirit does in us. When the Good Samaritan come by, you know, there's an illustration of energy effectively working to help this poor guy that he got in trouble. So many times, we can just give off a negative testimony of what it is to be a Christian. I remember years ago when God was working in our town in revival ministry. I mean, God has showed up. And I sat through 12 messages before God really ripped me apart. But we, the evangelists, we were reaching out to the young people in the community. And so we did. He'd got into the schools and got to share about God delivering him from rock and drugs and everything. Probably couldn't get in now at all without the mask stuff and the COVID. But anyway, we had an opportunity to bring these kids to the high school auditorium, and he was going to preach at them and share his testimony to the high schoolers, junior hires, whoever had come. And so we come up with this idea, let's feed them pizza. So you're going to feed 100 kids pizza. You know, put that in your calculator. And so I am off onto the mode of worry. How are we going to feed 100 kids pizza? So I went to the two, it's a small town, and I knew the bankers. I went to each one like a beggar. Would you help us feed these kids? I think they might have gave me $25 or something. After it's all done, and we did this for two nights, one of the ranchers in the area, God used him to rebuke me. He said, God had already spoke to me about covering the whole thing. And the Holy Spirit said, yes, you should have just been praying. So my faith and my works were not working so good as a testimony. Well, God will take care of it. We got to go ask the bankers to help out. And it was just a little failure there, but it's a lesson to me. All right, let's see. Is there anything else in there? Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. To will means to desire from the heart. God's heart, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. To do implies getting into the mode of a habit. Verse 12, here's the basic thing here, is human responsibility. And verse 13 is divine enablement. If you don't get anything, get that. We have a responsibility. Whatever God gives us to do is a responsibility. He will enable us to do it. So it's God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so that's an interesting thing. And in 3, when we get over to 3:3, we have no confidence in the flesh. Hope and joy is grabbing a hold of God and you don't let go. You just hang on. Don't give up on God. You know, when Jacob was wrestling with the Lord Jesus Christ as he'd come down in a human form and coming to get to be a daybreak, and he said, let me go. The Lord said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And Jacob said, he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Did you ask God this morning to bless you? When we take off on trips, I'm praying, Lord, would you bless me and use me to be a blessing. Yesterday in Culver's down somewhere along the interstate down there, we were eating, and there was an older man came and sat down behind my wife. And so she took off to go do something, and I went over there and visited with this old man. It's just an opportunity to do something and give him a track. Found out that he was a Christian, and I don't know, I didn't get in very far in his life, but I try to do something I can to reach out to lost people or strangers. Just do some little something, and I've got into amazing things doing that. Okay, so don't say no to God when he wants to use you. The joy of hope. No murmurings. Verse 14. We'll just skip that verse. Okay. It doesn't apply here, right? Maybe we should look at it a little bit. There's somebody in here that's probably the chief murmurer. It's me. You know, we got 23 grandkids. Lots of opportunity for murmuring. I want some quiet and peace. How many of them are coming today? 25? I need some quiet and peace. And there out there, I will confess, I lock my door sometimes. They'd come in, they're into everything. They're a lot of fun. We got a little one there, KK, we call her. I was growling and wrestling around with her. She's a lot of fun. She's very smart. But, you know, sometimes things are just not in our schedule, just not in our agenda, not in our plans and whatever. Just like, you know, I told you the story about Edith Moles, a nurse there, and lepers came along. That was not in her schedule till God got a hold of her and said, why not? And out of her releasing and said, okay, we'll do lepers, 9 leper colonies were ministered. So is God in your schedule? Have you asked God to bless you and use you? And so the murmuring sometimes, I wrote down, is the killing of joy. A double murder. The suspect, me, or you, if we murmur. The Philippians, he said, don't murmur. The victim is maybe the Holy Spirit. He's quenched. He's put out of business. He's pushed to the side. Quench not the Spirit. You know, Mom and Dad had a fire 20 years ago. Here's how you handle electric blanket fire, in case you ever need to do it. They woke up and flames were on the end of the bed. By the way, don't sleep with electric blanket. These halogen lamps, they said electric blankets, they are bad, plus candles and whatever. And the flames are shooting up on the edge of their bed. And so Dad, 65 feet away to the other end of the house, runs down there and gets some kind of little pan or something so he can get some water and throw it on the fire. Go in the bathroom, try to get a little bit more water and throw it in the fire. Is that the way you put out a fire? How do you do it? Well, we all know, just take all your blankets and just roll it right over everything. You would probably have quenched the fire. Destroyed their bedroom and the bathroom. And then when they left the door open. And so the smoke was, you know, it melted Venetian blinds, plastic blinds, 65 feet away on the other end of the house. All that needed to be done is just to throw the blankets over that flame. It just smothered it out. Is there a fire, something burning away in your life, eating away, burning away, and it needs to be quenched, it needs to be put out? This is what he's saying here. Don't let that thing quench the Spirit of God that produces the joy in your life. Murmuring could cause division if we share with others a complaint or whatever. You know, in the book of Acts chapter 6, they were murmuring, and it was legitimate murmuring because the Greeks were being neglected and a little maybe prejudiced there, but out of it, something came good. If there's something wrong, we do need to communicate it and get it done. And he said in 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. That's the arguing, that type of stuff, debates. We had a young man years ago came to a Keith Daniel meeting, and he supposedly had a ministry to a cult, a Christian-type cult. They were really hyper-controlling everybody, but he was always with them, and they would just argue back and forth. So when he came to our camp, that's what he wanted to do with us. He wanted to do it to Keith. He just, he didn't realize that he had picked up this spirit of arguing from them, and we had to just ask him to leave, and it was not good. So 15, let's keep going, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. The world needs some hope. The world needs some joy. And you're it. That's scary, isn't it? We have a responsibility to reflect Christ. And so to see divisions and complaining instead of light, the world is not impressed with Christianity in this country. Not too much, because the world has infiltrated most of what's professing is Christianity. But Christianity is to offer hope and light. You know, in a dark cave, one little old candle will do a lot, want it lighting up. And so what they need is the word of life. 16, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Holding forth is sort of like we were on the Isle of Patmos where John received the revelation one time, and I probably told you this, and I'll check with my story checker. But we went up there, and we come in with our own private boat, a tugboat, and one of the main priests there, right where the cave was, where John was, where he'd received the revelation, had been in there twice. He brought us dignitaries around, had us seated, and had the servant go get some refreshment. And so this is what the holding forth was. It was an offering of wine to the guests. So this tray of vodkas, we all grabbed this little vodka, and I've never drank in my life, and I wasn't fixing to either. I looked over and said, I wonder if that tree needs to die. And I was going to water it. But our guest, the Nazarene pastor, declined. He was really offended and left. But this is what it was held. It was held out to us, and we refused it. We need to know what to receive what to reject. I think our leader did the right thing, even though I felt we couldn't speak Greek and he couldn't speak English, but I often felt really bad that we offended him. So do you offer hope to the lost? Paul gave them light. And then there's the word rejoice, which is our main thing here. That's used many times for rejoice. It's used to glory three times, reglorians, boasting one time. So holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. This is probably speaking of the future, that he may rejoice in the day of Christ, that he's not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Believe God to use you. Go to God and say, here I am, I'm available. He may scare you, what he wants you to do, but just don't sit there and mark time. Like when I went into the Air Force, sometimes you had to stand there and march, like not going anywhere. So go somewhere. Believe God to do great things. Now to him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly. Believe him. So holding forth the word of life. You never know. You might be the last one that somebody's going to get an opportunity for the gospel before they go into eternity. Just if God gives you, I've learned this. We have opportunities that with people, with lost people, where we're around them all the time. So we have to be very careful and discerning. There's those that you might meet once in a while, then there's those that you're only going to be with one time. And this principle I've learned, if you find yourself alone and God has given you the opportunity to say something, like in an elevator or in motels, share Christ. I'm always looking for the key. I ask him, where are you from? Whatever. And I've been everywhere. So, oh, yeah, I've been there. Yeah, do you know so-and-so? Oh, yeah, we know so-and-so. It's amazing. But I'm looking for the keys. Like I said last time, when I come up here, my battery's dead. The guy come over and jumped, helped me get jumped. I gave him a track. Thank you. If somebody does something for you, they don't think it's strange that you want to express a thankfulness to them somehow. Can I share something with you that's meant a lot to me? So let me keep going. Are you rejoicing? Are you rejoicing? It's the joy of hope, I believe he's talking about. Let me skip on down. You know, years ago, I don't know, 15, 20 years ago, Vicki and I went up to Copper Harbor up here, and then we got into a couple of other lighthouses, I think, and they share the stories. They got the story, I think it was up there. There are another one where the guy failed to clean the lens. You know, they got the categories on and it didn't get cleaned. And so the light didn't shine bright, that light, and then there was a shipwreck. I guess they probably got lots of books on the shipwrecks and everything. We can't afford to not be clean. As clean as we can, you know, the problem with me is everywhere I go, I take myself. Like somebody said that, the trouble with that guy is everywhere he goes, he takes himself. Well, as long as we're going to go along with ourselves, we ought to really have the Lord go along with us. But if the Lord's not going with us, and he's not able to work through us and to live, we're weak. But out of our weakness, the strength of Christ would come. But we need to really work on trying to be clean. Clean, filled, and obedient. That was one of my mentors. And clean, filled, and obedient. It's not easy. Because if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we leak. It doesn't take too much before we're not happy about this or we're worrying about that or whatever. So we need to keep the lenses clean. Do you know that pilots, when they're trained, they're trained and they are taught that their brain needs oxygen. Do you know that if a pilot is not getting enough oxygen, he does not think right? Can you imagine that? You in a plane and the oxygen things come down. How many pilots we have here today? Okay, none of us are pilots. But it affects your thinking. And they do this test with these pilots. They'll take them through a training test. And they will ask him questions and whatever. Then later, they are depriving him of oxygen. And then he is shocked at how he gave his answers while he was deprived of oxygen in the test to show him, hey, listen, you have got to have oxygen to know how to think right. And it's an eye-opener that he was making wrong decisions. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's our oxygen, that we might know the day of Christ. All right, that's the... let's go to another one. We got a few minutes left here. Let's look at the joy of serving, 17 through 18, chapter 2. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, joy and rejoicing with you all, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Four times. You have joy and rejoicing in 17. You have joy and rejoice in 18. And I call this the joy of serving. We've got a song, Joy in Serving Jesus. Made a lot of hypocrites out of a lot of Christians or professing Christians when they don't have joy in serving Jesus. They have a lot of joy in being served. But he said, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. I was going to take you back over, but for time I'll just give you the Reader's Digest version of being offered. There was a first time the drink offering was mentioned was in Genesis 35:14. I thought about doing types, going back sometime into Leviticus. All those types in the sacrifice in the temples and everything is all depicting Christ in some way. Amazing things there. But Genesis 35:14, the drink offering was offered. And it's mentioned 29 times in Leviticus and Numbers. And here's the thing about it, without going into a lot of detail. It was added to the burnt and the meal offering. But it was never added to the sin offering. Why is that? It wasn't added there to the sin offering, just to the burnt and the meal offering. And of course, those have lots of lessons about Christ. But it was because it had nothing to do with redemption of Christ. The sin and trespass offering had to do with the redemption of Christ, but the drink offering didn't have to do with that. But it was added to the burnt and the meal offering. And here's what it was. When it was poured on the sacrifice, what happened to it? You get this fire burning and the sacrifice is there, and then they pour the drink offering on. It's turned into steam and a vapor. The sacrifice was depicted as going up to God and to be well-pleasing in His sight. And so the lesson as a sacrifice, our life is to be poured out like a drink offering, and it's to be a flavor, something that satisfies God. That's something. Doesn't work when I'm murmuring or complaining. Things are not going my way. Job said, and now my soul is poured out upon me. God was taking him through a time of sacrifice. David said, Psalms 22:14, I am poured out like water. Their lives were being put upon the altar to bring forth a flavor. First of all, a lot of times it was not coming out with very good testimony, but at the end they come out good. He had poured out his soul unto death. That's Jesus, Isaiah 53:12. The term is used like 88 times. For what is your life? It is even a vapor. It's to be a flavor, a vapor that pleases God. And people see what goes on with this. What's wrong with these people? They claim to be believers, and this whole society around us is crashing and caving in, and all kinds of rules and laws and suppressions being put upon everybody, but they're still happy. It really takes the Spirit of God to make us happy when things are around us that we wouldn't be happy about. And so, 16, he said, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Day of Christ, he says, I want to be rejoicing. And so that was the joy hereafter, the joy in serving in 17, and the joy in being a sacrifice in 18. And there's a key, just like Isaac, he had to submit himself to be the sacrifice. And it's really something. I'm going to give you a statement about this in a second. You know what the trouble with a living sacrifice is? It keeps wanting to crawl off the altar. When we voluntarily put ourselves on the altar, you know, the flames of the lot have crawled off the altar and reneged when the Spanish Inquisition was coming and the Catholics are just killing people all over the place. A lot of them did to save their life. And I won't go into it, there's one interesting story. A friend of Keith's, Detroit, said, is your life at God's disposal? He said, what will it cost you? And I've heard him say this many times, absolutely everything. And that's hard when it's going to cost us everything. Joy and rejoice in 17. Joy and rejoice, 18, joy and rejoice with me. She had done what she could. Just do what you can with what you got, with where you are. She had done what she could, Mark 14, 8. You know, you should be building up some memories where you have somehow or another sacrificed and served the Lord. And maybe it cost you a lot, maybe it didn't cost you too much. But we should, you know, the time when we gave away that 83 van, I counted up this morning, it would be 38 years old. It's long gone. Over to China, probably, as metal. But it was so much fun to give away that vehicle to this family. They had 10 kids with the seatbelt strapped around the two-seater little Oldsmobile. It's so much fun to give. And that's what God, He loves to give. He loves to give. You just give, and He gives. He giveth. Well, let me pick on another one, the joy of sorrow. Let's look at 19 through 30. I'll just go as far as I can on this. This is the joy of sorrow. Does that sound strange? The joy of sorrow. I've had that happen one time in my life, and I've shared that God had showed me that we were to be in the Ozark area, and when I had an opportunity to go to a church, and then the lawyer, when he called, he was planning on getting us down there and everything, he said, you didn't get the vote, which, by the way, the vote should be 100%, and a lot of those churches do like 75%, whatever. It means you're going to start off with 25% of everybody against you. The scriptural method is 100% unity. But anyway, I had tremendous joy in my heart, but also sorrow. Because I felt like God had revealed 7 years before I was supposed to be somewhere in the Ozark area. And 7 years later, He did it. But it was just a strange experience. Isaiah 53:3, a man of sorrows. Verse 4, surely He had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, but yet Jesus, I believe, was very joyful. I don't think He went around with His lower lip hanging down to the ground, looking like a sad hound dog. But He was filled with the Spirit, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord, Matthew 25, John 15:11. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And the root of that is cheerfulness. There can be times when we really have bad things happen. We really have bad things happen. But joy is more than just an emotion. It's our spiritual position seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And we don't get moved out of our position seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Even though the circumstances are horrible, yet the joy of the Lord is our strength to get us through that. And so we, you know, it's real. There are real deaths, real tragedies and things. But we are kept together by the joy of the Lord. So it's a spiritual position of being seated with Christ in the heavenlies. I've got something sharing up in the Northwoods next week on this area of our position of seated. But then also there's our position of standing. That's the weapon of where we resist. Which you stand up and resist the enemy, but you don't let your position get moved out of your, you don't want to be moved off your position of seated with Christ. So these things I have spoken to you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. And these disciples went through horrible things. When's the last time you got sawed in two? Or like Peter, crucified upside down. And all the other things in John 16 talking about joy. David said in the Psalms and quoted in the Acts, thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. It doesn't come natural for me, does it for you? Naturally, I'm, you know, they call them a pessimist. I call it a realist. Yeah. It's got to be the Holy Spirit that produces the joy, you know, because naturally in our flesh, we are weak. And we will crash, and we will crash and burn and like everything. So we have to have the joy of the Lord to give it. And the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Ghost. Acts 13, 51. I always liked that one. Why did Paul send Timothy? Look at 19. Let me get back in the passage here. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Nobody else would go. So he had to have Timothy. When it gets down to it, there's probably very few that will really work with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind. And whatever you do, wherever you work, whatever, your heart is with the Lord. You're going along in your life, whatever you do, all these different things. I like to work. I've done all kinds of different things, and my hands are about wore out, and my knees still work. But that is a privilege to be out there with people. And people are a mess, aren't they? Are you a people? You just admitted you're a mess. You know, we're all needy. And it really takes something to reach out to other people that are in a mess, and you're still so inadequate on yourself. But it's the Lord that will work through you. I remember we were working with pastors in the middle of Nebraska, and I don't know if I shared this one, Dale. But anyway, this one guy, he shared how inadequate he was for the ministry. And I just busted out laughing. I just laughed and laughed. This is really funny. What do you think? I'm totally inadequate. Once I feel like I'm adequate, I'm out of here. We're all inadequate to do what God wants to do, but it is God which works in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. And we have joy once we get over being scared to reach out to people. Well, so he had to send Timothy because nobody else would go. And let me slip down through here. Caring for people. Care, by the way, in verse 21, for all seek their own and none the things of Christ. No man like-minded who would naturally care for your state in verse 20. That means to give thought, to give careful thought to. And all is the whole bunch. He just had trouble finding somebody that would help out. Like-minded is to have the mind of Christ. And mind, I've already gone through where it's a lot of times, seven times mind is used. Like-minded is used a lot of times. By the way, let me give you three expressions of having the mind of Christ and being like-minded. One is to be naturally tender in feeling towards others. I'm not naturally tender in feeling. I'm more of a prophet spirit. So I have to have the Spirit of God or my wife tell me, do you know that what you said was not the greatest thing to say? Their feelings would have been hurt. And I was just, that's her problem. So they go along, pick up the pieces, and try to patch things together. So I need that. And also to be sincere, to have the mind of Christ, to be like-minded, is to be sincere. One time, I was preaching at a church up in the northern part of Missouri, north of where we were, a couple hours, and this one guy had determined that I was full of demons, but he's supposed to love me. And so he came over and gave me a hug, and he went like this. He never touched me, but he had his hands around. Don't want to get one of these demons. I said, oh, good night. And I loved him. He was great. He was a giant of a man. He had a 7-foot wingspan. But he had a problem. And it kept him in trouble. And that he'd just lose his temper. I think he'd been thrown out of a lot of churches in the town around there. Because he'd get up and tell them what he thought. But then so tender and sincere in the third area to have the mind of Christ is to be self-sacrificing. One time, there was two men watching a ship take off. And the one man standing there, he said, I just sent $10,000 worth of equipment to the mission, to the missionaries over in China. And you could tell it's really a great sacrifice to do that. And he said, what are you here for? And the other man said, well, I just sent my only daughter to China. He said, whoa, I haven't sacrificed nothing compared to you. Well, if God has sacrificed his only son for you and me, who are we to hold back whatever he would ask of us to sacrifice for him? David said, neither will I offer unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. Sometimes we can give and help, but boy, to get to the point where we give where it really costs us a lot, that is hard. The joy of sorrow. Let me say a few more things about that. Actually, I have quite a few more things, but for all seek their own, he said in 21. J. Vernon McGee said, when I hear a man of God being criticized, I recognize that somewhere there is strife and vainglory. The mind of Christ will not allow you to criticize another man who stands for Christ. You know why he said that? Here's why I think he said that. Because you don't know his sorrow. Until you know the sorrow of another, we need to be careful. We just really need to be careful. And I've been more guilty probably than anybody of this. We can make judgments without really knowing the sorrow that is in the life. In 22, but you know the proof of him that is a son with the Father. He had served with me in the gospel. Proof is he had met the test. He'd been approved. And 23, him therefore I hope to send presently. So soon as I see how it will go with me, how things were pending, is what he's saying. And I trust, that means that's a trust of persuasion. But 24, but I trust in the Lord that I also myself will come shortly. And 25, by the way, 23, there is the word hope. Him therefore I hope to send presently to you. That was a hope to be released. And so Timothy could be trusted, basically, what he said, with responsibility there to come to them. In 25, he sent Epaphroditus. I won't go into all the things about him, but he says these things about him, my brother and companion in labor, fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to me my wants. So he came from Philippi, was with Paul, and he's sending them back. In 26, for he longed after you all, was full of heaviness because he had heard that he had been sick. Need one of these faith healers around somewhere to help him get healed. I won't go off on this one, on the fake faith healers. A lot of them are just scavengers, bleeding money. Here is the Apostle Paul. All kinds of people can get healed, but this brother is sick. And so, anyway, we'll keep going. Um, 27, the sorrow upon sorrow. Look at that. 26, he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because ye heard that he had been sick. Must have been serious. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God hath mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. There's God's reason for sickness too. And God heals. I've seen healing. And then God doesn't heal. He's got his reasons for doing these different things. So, Christ is the focus, the Spirit. And so 28, I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation. Rejoice. Paul wants them happy. And I had something I wrote down. Don't get stuck on a sorrow. Always spring back to Jesus. Remember one of his friends, he was our music leader for years. His mom didn't get this position in a church because she had a master's degree in education. They didn't hire her to be the director of education, which they shouldn't have. That was a ministry position for men. But she got bent out of shape, actually went into being controlled by demons. She just wouldn't let it go. It's best just dangerous stuff. Well, I'm going to close up here. Thank you, Lord. If we got something here, help us to hang on to it. Just that one thing you wanted us to grab a hold of. In Jesus' name, amen.